Becca has just seen a job advert, and she's wondering whether she should apply. Liam's wife has just left him, and he's beside himself. Richard feels as though God has been distant, and he longs for a closer walk with him. Sophie's just had to undergo tests at the hospital, and she's bracing herself for bad news. Daniel's getting married in a few weeks, and he wants the best possible start to married life. Lucy's stuck in the same old sin again, and she aches to be free. Six very different people, and six very different problems. And each person feels that the Bible must say something to help them in their situation. But whilst all six know a few Bible verses that they can turn to in times of trouble, none of them are finding much help in their regular Bible readings. They certainly benefit from remembering that the Lord is their shepherd, and that all things work together for the good of those who love God. But they think that there must be more to the Bible than that. And they suspect that Joshua and Judges and Jeremiah ought to be as relevant and helpful to them as John 3:16 is. You see, Becca and Liam and Richard and Sophie and Daniel and Lucy all long to hear God speak into their lives. But too often they feel as though God is silent. And maybe sometimes you feel like that too. Well, the good news this morning, as indeed you already know, the good news is that God is not silent. And God speaks to us in many ways, but he speaks most clearly and most authoritatively through the Bible. The Bible is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And if you want to hear his voice, then you're most likely to hear it most clearly through his word. And that's why we've started growing together in God's word, to help us to read the Bible together, so that God can speak to us, not just on a Sunday through the preaching of God's word, but day by day, through the reading of God's word, and as we pray through God's word. And what I hope that will come about as we read God's word together is that we'll find God speaking into our situations, and we'll find that just as God promised, the Bible is absolutely relevant to our situations, and the Bible gives comfort and help in every situation. How does it do that? Well, it does it because it points us to Jesus Christ, who is the great comforter. It points us to Jesus Christ, who is the one in whom we can know sins forgiven and peace with God. It tells us how we should live. It tells us of the hope to come. The Bible is very precious to us as believers, isn't it? So what I want to do this morning is to look at Matthew chapter 4, at the story that we read earlier that tells us about the temptation of Jesus Christ. But I want to look at that chapter not to help us to deal with temptation, as maybe we would often look at that chapter, but to see in this chapter how Jesus handled God's word practically. So when Jesus was there in the wilderness, and he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2 on page 851, and the tempter came to him. It was a time of struggle. If Satan had won, that would be the end, as far as Jesus was concerned. It was vital that Jesus won this battle. So how is he going to do it? Well, he does it by turning to God's word. You might think that Jesus wouldn't need the Bible. After all, he's the Son of God. He is divine. He is God's word. He tells us that himself, doesn't he? John tells us that in chapter 1. He is God's word. So he wouldn't need the Bible, surely. And yet it's to the Bible that Jesus turns in this hour of temptation. And I believe that's wonderfully instructive for us. After all, if that's where Jesus turns, if that's where Jesus goes, how much more do we need the Bible to help us in our times of need and in times of struggle? But it's also noticeable, isn't it, that when Jesus turned to the Bible in Matthew chapter 4, he didn't get out his phone and start searching for things that he might need. He didn't turn to his topical index of Bible verses to find what he needed. He knew God's word. And he was able, even there in the wilderness, away from any help that he might have been able to call upon, he knew God's word. And therefore he was ready and prepared, even for this incredibly difficult encounter which he faced. And often the problem that you and I have when we have difficulties and struggles in our lives is we're not prepared. We're not ready. And maybe it's in that moment that we try and turn to the Bible and find a verse that can help. But actually we need to do that beforehand. Sometimes it's too late, isn't it? A situation comes up. How shall I respond? Maybe at that moment there's not time to ask for advice. There's not time to open our Bibles possibly even. And we need to rely on what we already know. We need to rely on what God has already taught us. And therefore it's vital, isn't it, that we're not just turning to the Bible when we feel need of it, but we're reading God's word day after day in order that God can speak to us, in order that we might be instructed, so that we're ready for the things ahead. And one of the wonderful things about reading the Bible in a systematic way is that we often find that God answers our questions before we ask them. I'm sure those of you who have read the Bible systematically in the past have encountered times where on a particular day some situation you've had to face and you couldn't expect it. But just a few days before or a few weeks before, you remember reading in God's word something that now helps you in that situation. That's part of the mystery and the majesty of God's providence in our lives, of leading us to passages and places in the Bible that can be of real help to us. So what I want to do this morning, as I've said, is to look at Matthew chapter 4 and to use this really as an example to us, to help us to see the vital importance of the Scriptures and how it can help us in our daily life. Because let's not forget that although Matthew chapter 4 tells us about Jesus overcoming the temptation from the devil, there's another chapter in the Bible, isn't there, right back in Genesis chapter 3, that tells us of Adam and Eve, who failed to listen to God's word. That was how the devil tempted them, wasn't it, right at the beginning? Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan said, "Did God really say?" And they doubted God's word. And that's so often how we're tempted and how we fail and fall today. It may be something that comes to our minds. It may be something that a friend says to us. Maybe something we hear on the television. And it causes us to doubt God's word. Did God really say? And when we start to doubt God's word, where we start to be unsure about what God has really said, then we are ripe, just as Adam and Eve were, we are ripe for the devil to come and to turn us away from God. And Adam and Eve fell, didn't they, in Genesis chapter 3, because they doubted God's word. Because they listened to that voice that said, "Did God really say?" And instead of answering, as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, and says, "This is what God said," they started to listen not to God's word, but to another voice. And sadly, you know that experience, don't you, as do I. The times when we've not listened to God's word and we've listened to another voice. And we know that's often the times when we move away from God. Often the times when we fall into sin. You see, God's word keeps us and God's word protects us, because God's word pushes us again and again back to God. And it's in him that we find protection. It's in him that we find refuge. And as God speaks, we're brought to him. So Matthew chapter 4. Here is Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. The tempter comes to him, verse 3. "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So the first thing that I want to remind you of from Matthew chapter 4 is that God's word is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. Can you see that's very much what Jesus is saying? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here's the devil. He's coming to Jesus and he's saying, look, Jesus, what you really need is bread. You've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. It's really just about the limit of what a human being can endure in terms of fasting. And here he is, there in the wilderness, and he's tempted. These stones become bread. Jesus has certainly got the power to do that, hasn't he? He can work a miracle. He could turn water into wine. He could feed the 5,000. It would be no problem at all for him to turn these stones into bread. But Jesus sees through the temptation of the devil. He sees that what the devil is trying to make him to do is to realize that he needs something more than what he's gone into the wilderness to do. Because what he's gone in the wilderness to do is to pray and to meditate on God's word, to be near to God. And what Satan is saying to him is, look, you need more than that, Jesus. That isn't enough for you. You need this bread. It's very similar, isn't it, to his strategy and tactic with Adam and Eve back in the garden in Genesis 3. Do you remember there it was the fruit on the tree, and when they saw that it was good to eat and it looked good, they wanted to go for it. And here it's something similar, that Satan is looking for those instincts and urges that we all have to be satisfied and fulfilled in these physical ways. And of course there's nothing wrong with bread, but the way in which Satan did it was really what Jesus is fighting against here. And he defeats Satan, as it were, with God's word. And he knows God's word. He doesn't need, as I've said before, to search it out. And there, he's got this defense ready-made, as it were. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, he's saying, Satan, look, there's something more important here than this bread that you can offer. I may be longing for it physically, humanly speaking. That may be what I'm feel the urge for. But actually, we shouldn't simply follow our urges, should we? Because if we do so, we'll end up in all sorts of trouble. No, instead of that, we need to be making sure that we're resting on God's word. Because God's word is sufficient, do you see? And so often the world will tell us that the Bible is not enough. So often the world will tell us that we need all these other things. It will tell us that we need science. It will tell us that we need human wisdom. It will tell us of all these ways in which the Bible is insufficient. But Jesus says so very clearly that man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we live, brothers and sisters. We live according to God's word. Now, of course, that's not to say that the answer to every single question that's ever been asked is in the Bible. That, of course, is not true. Maybe you're not yet married. The name of your husband and wife is not given for you in the Bible. Whether or not you'll get married is not given in the Bible. Maybe you'd like to know when you will die. You won't find the answer to that question in the Bible. The Bible, of course, doesn't have every answer to every question, but it does tell us everything that we need to know. It tells us everything that we need to know. So it doesn't tell us who we shall marry in terms of giving a name, but it does give us very clear and strong principles of the sort of person that we ought to marry. It tells us that we shouldn't be unequally yoked. It tells us of the characteristics of an ideal husband and wife. It tells us that the most important thing is the gospel and God himself, and therefore we should look for godliness in our future spouse. It tells us all that we need to know. It doesn't tell us when we will die, but it does tell us that we will die unless Jesus Christ comes first. And the Bible tells us very clearly how we should die. And the Bible tells us and prepares us so that we can be ready for death. It tells us of our sin that separates us from God and will take us to hell. And it tells us that Jesus Christ has died on the cross in the place of sinners, so that if we put our trust in him, we need not go to hell, but we can go to heaven and live with him forever and ever. It prepares us, you see, for death. It tells us everything that we need to know. God's word is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. And that means if you're struggling in your life and you don't know what to do, then God's word really can help you, because it is sufficient to answer the questions that you have. The Bible may not give you exactly the answer, but it will give you principles here. It will give you truth here that prayerfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can use to apply that to your life situation, whatever it might be. Whether you're facing temptation and maybe feeling as though you're being dragged away from the Lord. Maybe you're facing a real quandary and you simply don't know how a Christian should respond. Maybe you're facing doubt and darkness and you need to be reassured. Maybe you're simply lonely and lost and you need to find Christ again. The Bible can help us with all of those things. God's word is sufficient, because we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But there's something else here as the story goes on, because we find in verse 5 that the devil takes Jesus up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. Those of you who know a little about the geography of Jerusalem will know that the temple was on a corner, as it were, of the mountain that Jerusalem was built on. And this pinnacle, therefore, overlooked not just the height of the temple, but the height of this great cliff that would come down from Jerusalem, a huge height that was here. And Jesus is taken there, and the devil says to him, verse 6, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." What's the principle here? Well, before we saw that the principle was that God's word is sufficient. Here the principle, I think, is that God's word is self-interpreting. God's word is self-interpreting. I'll explain what that means as we go through, and if it doesn't make sense already, I'm sure it will. You see, what's happening here is that Jesus, in the first temptation, has responded to Satan with a quote from the Bible. And what Satan is now doing, he's responding himself in verse 6 with two further quotes from the Bible about another temptation of the Lord Jesus. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down." And you see, the temptation seems to be that if Jesus was to do that, then everybody would be able to see, well, this amazing miracle has happened. These angels have come, perhaps, and saved Jesus. And it will prove to everybody just how protected Jesus is and how these scriptures about the Messiah are being fulfilled in him. That seems to be the temptation. And here are the verses: "He shall give his angels charge over you." In other words, the devil is saying to Jesus, look, you don't have to worry about dying here as you come down from this precipice, because God has promised that the angels will protect you. And then he says again, "In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." If he's going to protect you in that small way, how much more is he going to protect you in this big way? Really, Jesus, you've got nothing to fear and everything to gain. And here's the Bible to prove it to you. So how does Jesus respond? Well, he knows that that's indeed what the Bible says. He knows that's what's in Psalm 91. That's the passage that Satan is quoting from. It really is in the Bible. And of course, it's really true, isn't it? It really is true that God protected the Lord Jesus. We can think of other occasions, can't we, where Jesus was nearly stoned by people. But then mysteriously, he's able to walk through their midst, even though they're in the middle of trying to kill him. Why? Well, clearly, because God's hand has protected him, because the angels are sent to serve the Lord Jesus and to keep him. Because, of course, God had ordained that when the Lord Jesus Christ did die, it wouldn't be dying at the hands of a mob. It wouldn't be dying in an accident. But it would be as a result of a legal penalty, a legal charge that was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ by those legal authorities. Why? Because if Jesus died in that manner, then he would be demonstrating that he was taking the curse of the law, that he was taking the judicial punishment that we deserve from God, but he was taking that on himself. And God protected him until that time had come. So in a sense, Satan is right, isn't he? God will protect you. The angels are there. You will be safe in God. You don't have to worry. You'll be delivered. You'll be rescued. All of that is true. But of course, it's not the whole truth, is it? It's not the whole truth. And this is one of the subtle ways in which often Christians can be led astray. That we take some part of the truth of the Bible and we impose on that part of the Bible more weight and more truth, as it were, than really that part of the Bible was ever intended to sustain. And that's exactly what Satan is doing here. He's taking one principle of the Bible in isolation, ignoring everything else that the Bible says, and says, look, just focus on that, and you'll be okay. But of course, that's not true for a moment. Because the Bible is not just about one or two verses in Psalm 91 or indeed anywhere else. And Jesus realized that if you were to interpret those verses in the way that Satan did, you would be contradicting other parts of the Bible. So these things that Satan have said are true. That God really will protect his people. And he will particularly protect his chosen one, the Messiah. That is absolutely true. But that, of course, doesn't mean that God's people or even the Messiah himself can do exactly what he wants and live exactly as he wants without thought about God's command. Because that part of the Bible doesn't cancel out the other parts of the Bible. And what Jesus brings to mind is another part of the Bible that's incredibly clear, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, it's a quote from Deuteronomy 6. You shall not tempt or you shall not test the Lord your God. And Jesus is able to understand, well, it's certainly true that God protects us. It's certainly true that God keeps me. It's certainly true that God will make sure that his purposes are fulfilled. But that doesn't mean that I can do whatever I like. It doesn't mean that I don't have to obey God in every way. It doesn't mean that I can listen to you. You see, God's word is self-interpreting. That means if we're struggling a little bit to understand one part of the Bible, then what we need, generally speaking, is to understand something else from another part of the Bible that will help us there. So as children, we learn the simple things and the easy things first, don't we? The parts of the Bible that are simple to understand. And part of growing in grace and growing as a Christian and maturing in faith means that we'll start to be exposed to more difficult parts of the Bible. And if you follow this growing together in God's Word, then that will happen at times. Excuse me. And what do we do then? Well, we use the parts of the Bible that we've already understood and already learned. And we apply those truths to the bits where we're struggling. And we make sure that we don't base a doctrine or base a life decision on some very obscure part of the Bible. We're not even sure properly what it means. But we know that the main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things, as Alistair Begg often says. And we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. What you don't want is some clever preacher coming along or some clever author saying, oh, let me tell you what the Bible says. Let me unlock the secret for you. We have enough of that on satellite television. Have enough of that in the cults around the world. No, the Bible interprets itself. And what that means, of course, is it's vital that we have a whole understanding of the Bible. Now, that doesn't come straight away, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the moment that we were converted, that somehow the whole contents of the Bible was downloaded into our brains and into our memory? Wouldn't that be wonderful so that we knew every answer to every question? Of course, that's not how God works. But God does want us to grow. He gives us means by which we can grow, including the preaching of his word, but also the reading of his word. And over time, therefore, We read more and more of the Bible. Over time, we dig deeper and deeper into the Bible. We're not satisfied with merely the milk of the Word. But we want the real meat, don't we? And I think too often, if I'm honest, in Western evangelical circles, we're content with the milk of the Word. We're content to learn the same lessons again and again and again, rather than to dig deeper. And of course, it's wonderful, isn't it, to be reminded of the truths which we already know. But as our life situations change, we need to know, don't we, what the Bible says to older Christians. It's no good just knowing what it says to younger Christians. We need to know what the Bible says in 2015. In all the ways in which the world is changing, the Bible still speaks today. But it may be that we need to know different parts of the Bible better in 2015 than perhaps we needed to know earlier. And some of the things that were the really relevant and incredibly helpful early, in an earlier generation, might be things that are less pressing today. But we need to keep on digging deeper. We need to keep on growing in God's Word. We need to keep on building on the foundation that has been laid. And we do that by knowing all of the Bible, not just some of it. And I would encourage you, you know that already by what we've talking about already, to read through the Bible. You can't do it in a day. You can't probably even do it in a week unless you really set aside the entire week to do nothing but. But over a relatively short period of time, a couple of years, you really can read through the whole of the Bible. And the wonderful thing is that after that couple of years, when you've read through the whole of the Bible, the one thing that you want to do is to start again at the beginning. And what you'll find when you read through the Bible a second time was that there were certain bits the first time you read through the Bible, you just couldn't understand. But then you read through it again, you think, oh, I didn't understand that before, but now I do. What's changed? Well, it may be a sermon that you've heard. It may be a life experience that you've had. But it may well be that actually you read something, let's say in Romans, that helped you understand Deuteronomy better second time round. Because God's Word is self-interpreting. So God's Word is sufficient, and God's Word is self-interpreting. But there's something else here, isn't there? Look at verse 8. Again, the devil took Jesus up onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. What does this tell us? Well, we've seen that God's Word is sufficient and God's Word is self-interpreting, and this time we see that God's Word is authoritative. God's Word is authoritative. We've seen that already, actually, in the first two temptations, but it's even clearer here in the third one, that here is Satan, and he's starting to lose something of his guile and tact, isn't he? He started off in quite a subtle way. Very often that's what Satan does, but he's starting to lose that because it's not working, and he comes out, doesn't he? All these things I'll give to you. Has Satan really got the authority to give that to the Lord Jesus when the cattle on a thousand hills is his? Well, there's a sense, isn't there, in which Satan is ruling over this world. There's a sense in which that is true for the time being, because God has allowed that to happen. And yet he's seriously overstretching himself here, isn't he? And Jesus now has run out of patience. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In a sense, there's nothing clever or subtle about Jesus' answer this time, is it? It's something incredibly clear. It's something very plain. It's something very straightforward and very matter-of-fact. It's a verse, or there are many, many similar verses in the Bible, which you would know without needing to turn to a concordance or to Google or wherever it might be. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. No messing. Just straightforward. This is how it is, and this is how I'm going to live. And you see, that's the place that the Bible needs to hold in our lives. This is what God's Word says, therefore this is what I will do. We need to understand that God's Word is authoritative for us. God does speak clearly and God speaks plainly. You see, we've talked already, haven't we, about sometimes the fact that we don't know what to do because we don't understand God's word, or perhaps we haven't even read God's word. But actually we face another problem, don't we? We face another problem when sometimes we do know what to do, but we don't want to do it. Where we know what God's word says, but we don't like it. And then we find it's not the devil that's tempting us away, but it's our own evil desires that are pulling us away from God's word. It's our own evil desires that are saying to us, did God really say? And we start to doubt and to question the simplicity and the clarity of the word of God. But we need to be 100% clear that God's word is authoritative over us. And if God's word says it, then we should obey it. That's difficult to do, isn't it? God's word says we should believe it. That can be difficult to do too. But spoken. And throughout the centuries, there have been countless numbers of people. Some of them would claim to be incredibly clever, who have said, well, you can't believe the Bible because of this and that and the other. And for a little while, their arguments might cause some doubt amongst God's people. But then some other science comes along, or some other archaeological discovery comes along, or something else proves actually the Bible was right all along. There's been countless examples of that over these, where the science has changed and the Bible's remained the same. And science has come back in line with scriptures. It's the same with ethics. There are people who would say, how can you possibly believe the Bible when it tells us that these particular sins are sinful, and everybody knows that that's a big outdated idea. But of course, what they forget is that in the very time the New Testament was written, and parts of the Old Testament too, those sins were very prominent in society. And the Bible was speaking into a society that's not very different to ours. And society has come and gone, and society has waxed and waned, and what society believes is right and wrong has changed over the years. But the Bible remained constant, and the Bible has remained clear. And we really can trust at his word. That's what Jesus Christ found there in the wilderness. He found that it was true. He knew it already. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is authoritative over your life and mine. Authoritative over us as a church. It's authoritative in every way that we live. So God's word is sufficient, and God's word is self-interpreting, and God's authoritative. God's word is vital to us. That's why we preach it. That's why we need to read it. That's why we need to pray over it. But of course, at the same time as that, and I'm coming to a conclusion now, we need to understand too that God's word isn't some kind of magic word that can solve all of our problems for us, because it doesn't work like that. That you see about here is not simply Jesus' attitude to scriptures, but what we're reading here is about Jesus' righteousness and the fact that he never sinned. And the truth, therefore, that's coming from his word, it's not just about God's word, but about the Lord Jesus Christ, is vital for us. And before we finish looking at this passage, it's vital that I tell you that in Genesis chapter 3, Eve doubted God's word and fell into sin, and that sin has affected us all, and that we've committed that sin of doubting God and going against him. Jesus Christ never did. Jesus Christ always obeyed God's word, as you can see from this chapter and from all of the Gospels. And as a consequence of that, Jesus, as it were, undid Adam's fall. Adam was tempted by food and fell. And Jesus was tempted by food and Adam perhaps thought that maybe he could do whatever he liked and God would look after him. But of course he couldn't do whatever he liked. He fell. But Jesus knew that he shouldn't tempt the Lord your God, and he obeyed him. Adam wanted all Satan could give him, all the promises of wisdom and life. And Jesus Christ looked Satan in the eye, as it were, and said that you shall worship the Lord your God only. Him only you shall serve. And he stood. Jesus Christ did all that Adam failed to do, and Jesus Christ therefore did all that to do, and I failed to do, because we're far more like Adam than we are like Jesus, aren't we? And therefore this section of God's Word, this section of God's Word gives us joy, doesn't it? Why? Well, because it points us to Jesus. And it tells us of what Jesus done. And is part of a gospel that will tell us not only of the perfect life of Jesus that was lived on behalf of sinners, but also tell us about his atoning death, that he died and took the penalty that we deserve for being like Adam and sinning as he did. And it tells us about the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it tells us, as we go through the Word of God, that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he blazed a trail that all those who trust him will one day follow to be given new resurrection bodies and live forever in glory. It tells of that. And if it wasn't for the Bible, we wouldn't know that. If it wasn't for the Bible, we know that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for sinners. If it wasn't for the Bible, we wouldn't know that he's risen the dead. If it wasn't for the Bible, we wouldn't know that one day he's coming back. And that's why the Bible is so good, because it tells us about the one that we love. We love the Bible because it is about Jesus and we love him. And that's why we continue to read God's Word, that we might grow together in God's Word. Not because we worship the Bible, but because we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and we see him in the Scriptures. So what of you? And I'm asking if you're going to follow this program. I can't tell you that the Bible says you must follow the program, because it doesn't say that. In a sense, that's up to you. But I can say the Bible teaches us just how precious God's Word is. I can say that the Bible is sufficient for us. I can tell you that we need the Bible to live. I can tell you that the Bible is God speaking to his people. So what of you? Do you read and cherish the Scriptures? Do you ask God to speak to you prayerfully each day through his Word? Will you read the Bible and look for Christ there? Pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that even looking at this little passage today, we can learn so much. And Lord, know that we all have different circumstances and different situations. We all have different needs in many ways, Lord. But we thank you that you have spoken in your Word, that we can trust your Word. It's sufficient. It interprets itself to us. O Lord God, we pray, would you help us to love the Bible because we love the Lord Jesus Christ? For we ask in his name. Amen.